He is risen.
We want to welcome you. Can you hear? Perfect. We want to welcome you here to worship Sunday Easter morning. We also want to acknowledge that, yes, it's Easter morning and he is risen, but there are also many things going on. Weather.
It is the winter of our discontent.
Difficult things which cause us perhaps difficulty to feel motivated to celebrate. And we want to acknowledge those things here this morning, and still come, still worship the King who is risen.
We are Ben and Lisa Heidi, and we're going to attempt to do this together, and it should work as long as no one goes off script. He just did, because I was supposed to say that first. George and Catherine are doing music, and Wes will be doing the sermon. I don't know if anyone's on Zoom. Do we have people on Zoom? 5! Awesome. Welcome. For our call to worship, our call to worship will lead right into our confession and assurance, and we will just go through it. It's a mix of my words and the words from the leader and words from the writer, Rachel Held Evans.
Together we seek
the generous, compassionate,
grace-filled, inclusive,
abundant, powerful,
unsettling
way of God's resurrection power.
On this day that God has made, may our hearts be open to the good news.
Christ is not here.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
He has risen.
He is risen indeed. We acknowledge our presence on the lands of the Cree, the Ojibwe, the Dakota, and the Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial history and its present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibilities and commitments to truth and to reconciliation.
Even though Easter teaches us not to be afraid of grief or pain or even death, we confess that we are often afraid.
We know that we are called to name the things that fail to bring life to those who God loves and those who we love. Injustice, hubris, blindness, judgment, the maintaining of status quo.
We confess that we often worry, what if we are doing it wrong? Jesus's death and resurrection requires that we stand in the place of sorrow and have courage to work and wait for resurrection.
We confess that we are afraid and impatient. Death is something empires worry about, not something gardeners worry about. It's certainly not something resurrection people worry about.
May the church be resurrected into the way of humility. May the church be resurrected into the way of curiosity.
May the church be resurrected into the way of mercy. May the church be resurrected into the way of service.
May the church be resurrected into the way of wholeness. May the church be resurrected into the way of the cross.
May the church be resurrected like Jesus. May the church be resurrected by love. He is risen.
He is risen. George and Catherine.
Take your Navy hymnal. Number 273 and 274. Two of the most favorite songs in this whole hymnal of this time of year. Low in the Grave He Lay, please stand. 273. The next one. We'll play it through. Your Lord doth go. And on the overhead. Brown hymnal. Everybody has one? Brown hymnal. 474. 474. Please stand.
We welcome glad Easter when Jesus arose and won a great victory over his foes. Then raise your glad voices, ye children, and sing. Bring sweet Easter praises to Jesus our King. And tell us when Jesus did hear that he would be.
bow our head in offering for the offertory prayer. Lord, we give thanks for the gifts, big and small, monetary, talent-wise efforts. We thank you for the opportunity to invest in your kingdom, and we thank you that your life is worth living. Amen. As is customary, there is a basket at the back for the monetary offering, or it can be e-transferred to Peter. If you have questions, ask him, and he'll be able to help you out with that. I will be reading two scriptures here this morning, one passage from Isaiah 65 and one passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Isaiah 65, verses 16 to 25. Then whoever invokes a blessing in the land shall be blessed by the God of faithfulness. Whoever takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of faithfulness, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my sight. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. But the serpent, its food shall be the dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 26. This life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, and then at his coming, those who belong to Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
For a while. Hi. I just wanted you guys all to notice the picture on the front was drawn by Ivy. Is that true? Thank you for doing that. Are you guys all going to draw bulletins now? Yeah. I think that's a great way for you guys to contribute. That's awesome. Can't wait to see what you come up with. So this is our last video by
Penny and Lucia, is that their names? Do you remember? Okay, so let's watch and read.
Hi, Penny. How are you today?
I'm kind of down today.
Oh? Why? What's the matter?
Well, to be honest, I miss my blankie. I woke up feeling down, and then when I remembered I didn't have my blankie, I felt really sad.
I'm sorry, Penny. I can get it for you and give it back. But before I do that, can I tell you our Bible story?
Sure.
So, our story today is about a lady named Mary who was really feeling sad too. She was feeling sad because Jesus was her good friend and Jesus had been killed. Mary cried a lot. And 3 days after Jesus died, she went to the tomb where his body had been taken. Kind of like people these days go to visit the cemetery where their loved ones are buried. Well, she got to the tomb, but it was empty. The body was gone. That would be like us going to a cemetery and there'd be a big hole in the ground where the person was buried.
That would be awful.
Yes, and we would think someone stole the body. And that's what Mary thought too.
That would be a terrible thing for someone to steal the body.
Yeah, so Mary left the tomb to go tell Jesus' friends what had happened. And as she was walking back, guess what?
What?
Jesus showed up.
What?
Yes, Jesus showed up and Mary saw him. Can you imagine how surprised and happy she was?
But how is that possible?
Well, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is stronger than death. He rose from the dead.
This is the best Bible story ever.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I am glad I got to tell it to you.
Me too. Me too.
Oh, and there's one more thing, Penny. This is for you.
For me? It's beautiful and so soft.
It's from my fiber when I got sheared. So I am literally giving you a part of my body.
Oh, Lucia, I don't know what to say.
You don't have to say anything. I've been thinking about the Bible stories you've taught me, and I'm learning so much about how God loves us. I want to be more loving, more kind, more generous, more joyful.
More bouncy?
Penny, I will never be as bouncy as you are, but that's okay. We each can show God's love in our own ways.
Here's a verse for us to remember. What God is doing is marvelous in our eyes.
What God is doing is marvelous in our eyes.
What God is doing is marvelous in our eyes.
Did any of those lines jump out to you guys? What was your favorite thing that they said? It was a book that you read. Thank goodness you can all read, right? My favorite was, and Jesus showed up. And Jesus showed up. And I think that's good for us to remember all the time, every day, to look for when Jesus shows up, right? And it is the best Bible story ever. Really, what would be the point without this story? Let's pray and thank God today. Okay, what do you guys do when we pray? You just kind of get relaxed. Okay, just kind of get relaxed. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bringing us life. Thank you that we do not need to be afraid of death. We can live into the things that you taught us: gentleness, love, kindness, generosity. Thank you for showing up and surprising us.
And thank you for turning us into resurrection people every day. Amen.
I'll invite Pastor West to come up. He's going to tell us the gospel story, gospel passage, which is very exciting. Lord, thank you for Pastor West. Thank you for the work that he has put in this morning. Thank you for the things that you've really revealed to him and will teach us through him. Amen.
Morning. For the kids, I know the adults didn't hear it, but for the kids, you will have heard by the end of the day, kind of two tellings of the resurrection story. So what you heard from Lucia, right, Islama, was the telling from John. With Mary Magdalene, who's also in this story. I'm going to be telling you the story from the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, the way Luke tells the story, each one of the Gospel writers, the Gospel storytellers, tells their story in a little bit different way, and they have a point. There's a reason why they do these things. And sometimes we have to think long and hard, and scholars have spent, 80 years of their earthly life doing these things, and they still don't have it figured out. But that just listen for the differences, but also listen to what Luke is doing. Now, the reason I have to say this is because there's a lot of theys and thems in the story, and you don't necessarily know that who those theys and thems are unless we go a little bit earlier. So what happened was Jesus died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. And according to Jewish custom, they didn't want to leave the body on the cross or like exposed on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath begins at nightfall. And so it's the same time of the year as it is here. It's a little bit further south, so the days aren't quite as long as they are here. So from 3 until, let's say, 6 or 7, they have that much time to get Jesus buried. So we're talking about a fast funeral. And a whole lot of things had to happen because he died. There was the back and forth with Pilate. They had to break the legs of the other criminals. They had to stab Jesus, like all the terrible stuff that happens on Friday. They have to get the body down. They have to wrap it. They have to find a place. Well, Joseph, who's one of the council members, who's kind of a secret disciple of Jesus, offers his tomb, which is in the same area, on the same mount or in that same kind of valley area outside the city. The women who had been with Jesus since Galilee. So we often think of Jesus's kind of retinue as 12 guys, but that's not how it was. And that's not what the Gospels say. All through the Gospels, they talk about this group of people. There are 72 disciples that are sent out on missions. There are the 12 who are really important. And then because of the way we tell stories, you have to focus in. And the focus is often on 3, right? The 3 kind of core disciples. But there also is this group of women. And according to Luke, these women are actually the people who are supporting Jesus, kind of paying for his expenses out of pocket. Anyways, these women are at the foot of the cross. They see where Jesus is buried. They don't have time, because all this happened so quickly. They don't have time to prepare his body for an honorable or honoring burial. So they see where he's laid. They go home, and on their way, they either buy or find the spices they need. Those are prepared. They wait through the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, which was like yesterday. That gets us to, that's who they are. It's on the first day of the week. So that's Sunday. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, But when they went inside, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. Now the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered what he had said. They remembered his words. And they left the tomb and they told everything to the 11 and the others with them. Now, this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But this seemed to them like an idle tale, a fever dream. And they did not believe them. But Peter, he got up and he ran to the tomb and stooping and looking inside, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. I appreciated how you began acknowledging kind of the roughness of probably every Easter, but this Easter with snow falling, with a war and like the old homeland going on, and a terrible war at that, right? As if there aren't terrible wars, but a truly horrific war, and with kind of like some COVID numbers coming back, and there can be a tendency for our celebrations sometimes to be a little schmaltzy, as my dad would say. And the way the Bible tells the resurrection story, it's not like that at all. I mean, it ends, the telling of the resurrection story in Luke, like the actual resurrection story, you know, it ends with Peter going home. He's got nothing more to say. He just goes home. He's amazed at what had happened, but what has happened? What does he know? We're still working that out. I want to focus today on memory, and the work of remembering and remembering rightly, because that's the key, the turning point in the story. But first, I want to just say something about resurrection. Resurrection, as Paul works in 1 Corinthians 15, like what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 15 and what he does elsewhere is he's got to explain both to the heathens, the Greeks, the Gentiles, us, this resurrection thing, this resurrection business, because everybody knows that the dead don't come back, and certainly not bodily. But he also needs to explain to his own countrymen, he needs to explain how it is that Jesus rose from the dead, but all their relatives and all the saints and prophets and everybody else didn't. Because, you see, in the Jewish understanding, in Jesus' day, and we should say understandings, because there was an argument, a vehement argument going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and some other folks regarding resurrection, but many in Jesus' day believed in resurrection. The thing was, is they believed that the resurrection would happen. It would be the general resurrection. All the faithful would rise. And I want to go back and tell you why. Because Jesus, like, not Jesus, but like God didn't reveal this kind of all at once in a text to one of the prophets and said, hey, you guys, one of the things that wasn't said in the Ten Commandments is resurrection. Like, that didn't happen. But what happened was, is that the Jewish people over time, and you see bits and pieces of this like scattered all over the Old Testament, they reasoned, like, if God is like this, good, just, creator, if God is like that or this, then when the faithful are cut down before their time and don't see justice, justice has to come to them sometime, some way. It must happen. So they and so you get these images of the coming kingdom where the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the ox, all these animals are together on the holy mountain and they don't kill and destroy. You get the that's Isaiah, and also there's passages like that in Micah. You get in Micah the swords being beaten into plowshares. You get these images, right, of the kingdom, like what you can see, all the images, stuff that you know, plowshares, animals, etc., hay, being eating hay, all those things, but in a way, in a configuration that you've never seen and can scarcely imagine. A kingdom that works, where children are born and they don't die in infancy. They don't die of illness. A place where the old like enjoy their grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, where people like they plant figs and they plant vines and they rest under the shade of their own figs and vines, and they are not bankrupted. They are not sent away. Somebody else does not reap what they sowed. And so over time, these things kind of coalesced into this understanding that one day God would be king. One day everything we know about God's will being done in heaven would also be done on earth. The two realms would come together. And then all the faithful who had died before their time, before they got to enjoy that kingdom, they too would be raised, because that's what justice looks like. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe this, but many in Jesus' time did. And so it wasn't that they didn't have imagination for the resurrection. It was that when Jesus said, the Son of Man must die and be like handed over, die, be crucified, be raised, they didn't have a category for that, because that was not resurrection in their minds. On the first day of the week, early, the women who'd been with Jesus in Galilee, who'd seen the whole thing, a whole funeral procession of them went to the tomb with the spices. They had expectations when they went to that tomb. They knew what that sad day would bring. They would somehow find a way to roll the tomb back, the stone back from the tomb. They would add their spices to Jesus's, the tomb itself, and also to his body. And they would lay their rabbi to rest with respect and kindness and proper mourning. They expected also, those same ladies, to come back some years later and to gather his bones into a smaller box, an ossuary, and to place him on a little shelf in that tomb so that the rest of Joseph's family would have room. That's what they expected. So when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, that was perplexing. It made their entrance easier. And when they went in and did not find the body, they're perplexed. It doesn't say they're terrified or distraught, but they're at a loss. They're confused. They had certain expectations, and now they have, right? They have spices by the armful. and they have grief in equal measure, but they have no body, no dead Lord Jesus. And what are they supposed to do with this news? Suddenly, those two men in dazzling clothes, angels, are beside them. The women are terrified. They bow their faces to the ground. All those are the indication that they're angels. And in these situations, usually, angels say something like, "Don't be afraid." They don't hear. Is it because their task is more urgent? I don't know. That's strange. They don't say, "Don't be afraid." They always say that. They're coming here, though, to the tomb. Is less an announcement than sometimes we think. It's less a kind of heralding of a new age. It's less even a commissioning or a commanding than a reorienting and a reminding. The first words that they utter are already that work of reminding. And in their question, they do tell the Easter good news. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen. A better translation is, he has been raised, passive. God raised him. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Funny thing, memory, right? Sometimes you have it and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you remember the oddest thing and you forget the most obvious thing. Luke's story, Easter story, revolves around memory. Tomb in Greek is memorial. And only once in the tomb, in the memorial, do the women remember, and only do they remember when they're reminded. Jesus had said that he would be handed over to sinners, that he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. But as I noted earlier, that hasn't happened because resurrection, though not unthinkable, didn't happen in the ways they thought about it, in their imagination, did not happen to a singular character. It would be obvious in the land of the living if the resurrection had happened. That's why they missed it. The angels, they only command that one thing, though. The one thing, remember. It's not a question, it's an imperative. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee. And once they do remember, then they know what to do. And it's with "he is risen" in their ears that they leave the tomb and they leave the angels and they return to tell all this to the 11 and all the rest. Remember how I said the gospel writers write very subtly? Note how Luke names the women just now. Like, they've been anonymous until now. He names them just before he gives the apostles' response. It's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, who is the probably the same Joanna who's the steward, or her husband at least is a steward for Herod, I think. So someone with some means. And then Mary, the mother of James. And of course, a bunch of other women. They're named here before we get the apostles' response because we know, I mean, we wish we had access to them now. The gospel writer knows that people are going to want to seek out these women later and sit down before them and hear their story over and over again, because they're witnesses. Again, as we said, there's no category in first century Israel for what the men hear. except that there is. The women's words were babble. The word describes a fever dream, like feverish babbling. Resurrection doesn't mean one guy, even the Messiah. It meant that the old was gone, the new has come. God is judging the world, putting it back to rights. That's what the resurrection means. Isaiah 65 coming true in the real world. But Jesus was dead. The Romans were still in charge. The corrupt temple regime went on. So no, the male disciples were still alone and afraid and leaderless and sad, but now more confused. But Peter, who lost a lot, his friend, his mentor, his hope for Israel, right? He's not self-centered. The reason they followed Jesus was their hope that Israel would be saved. He's lost all this. And worse, he's denied that he'd even known the Savior, Jesus. He denied it with oaths and curses. We don't know why he ran to the tomb. Maybe we've come to expect impulsiveness from him. Certainly he needed a chance at redemption. But he does get up and run to the tomb in response to the women's gospel, their good news. He runs to the place of memory. And stooping and looking in, he sees only linen cloths by themselves. A bare rock, burial cloths, but no Lord Jesus. And then he goes home. Like the women before him, he is in a state that isn't entirely positive. He's amazed. He's dumbfounded. It's not quite dawned on him yet. The thing about the good news of Easter is that on the one hand, it's brand new because it hadn't happened before. On the other hand, it was to be remembered, invoked, reinvigorated. The same God. We have this sign here at the back of the church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and ever and forever. The same God that called the world into being had always been in charge. Resurrection was the outworking of how God is. The Jews had faithfully figured that out. They had not recognized their God's visitation at his coming. That was the problem. Now, sometimes you have to go backwards to go forwards, to look back, to go back to Galilee, to those words that you heard before to make sense of today, to go back to tradition and history and theology to find your way back to the present, to the living truth, to Jesus. This does mean sometimes delving into our religious and cultural heritage, celebrating it, interpreting it, which is what the disciples had to redo, and passing it on. But we don't get stuck in memory. Biblical memory doesn't work that way. It doesn't allow it. It's not reminiscing. It's not sitting on your rocking chair and kind of telling idle stories. I'm not denigrating storytelling, so just stick with me. The resurrection is proclamation of new life. So it's a continuity with what's been, and it's a radical discontinuity because something new has happened. A new creation has been brought into being, bringing life and renewing life even today. This point in history is so significant and yet so kind of continuous that the Orthodox Church, They speak of it as the eighth day. I know you've heard me say that before. The eighth day of creation. That's where we live after Easter. It's like the first day of the second week of the cosmos. An opening of an era that's completely new and yet with continuity in the cosmos, because the same creator is still at work. It's hard to hold on to both the past with the horrible pain and the complications and the rich tradition, and to live fully present to the new life in Jesus that we are exposed to at the resurrection. But that's what we strive to do. The women and Peter left the tomb, still Hebrew, still Jews, but on the threshold of new creation. I want to say something about the activity of this memory in the biblical sense, and then I'll close. Isaiah speaks of not remembering, okay? Not remembering the former things, the former troubles. That is that there's a new kingdom coming. And I, if you remember back to Anne's funeral, to the poem that Betty read, there were hints of that. That like the ruminations that on the other side of death, the hard times aren't remembered. Partially in the poem, it was because like time was no more. But there's this like somehow the goodness and the unfolding of the bigness of life covers over the hard times that are past. But in the meantime, in the in-between time, on the vanguard, on the threshold of new creation, on the first day of the second week of creation, we are to remember, like the women reminded at the tomb. A lot of faith is hope and trust, something that looks forward. But this story tells us to look back, to reorient us presently, to remake our imaginations and to retell our stories, to situate us again as resurrection people, because we forget. Christianity is about memory. God has created, God has provided, God's given the law, God's given God's self in Jesus. We have the teachings and the examples that we need to live a resurrection life in Jesus. Remember what he told you in Galilee. Joel B. Green, he talks about memory as the threshold of response apropos of what is recalled. That is, in less fancy words, remembering in the resurrection, in the biblical sense, is different from reminiscing in one's rocking chair, right? Remembering isn't inactive. It's not just a retelling. It's not an uncreative recitation. It doesn't reinvigorate the status quo. Remembering is a doing word in the Bible. Histories are told and then retold in different ways for different purposes. The law is remembered to be done. Remembering is a doorway, a threshold to imminent action. And it's God's action. Somehow, our remembering is God's action, but also leads to God's action. So whatever you do this week, remember Christ died for you, died for your neighbor, for your enemies, Ukrainians, Russians, for the entire cosmos gone awry through sin and death. Remember that. But remember better even, Christ Jesus is alive to the glory of God the Father. And that you too live on this side of resurrection, heirs to the promise of which he is the first fruits. Because of that promise, remember Jesus' words, his teaching, his stance, his example, his service, his stories, his challenge, his kindness. Remember Jesus, and the rest will follow. Resurrection life is God's work. Yours is to remember what he taught and what he did. This is what we say in our communion thanksgiving. God, keep alive in us what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. So Christ is risen. Come, Lord Jesus. Remember and remind your people. Amen.
In the Brown Hymnal 565, 565. Christ is risen. And he's coming. Go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in God's peace. Remember, Christ is risen.